Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we're thankful this morning for your loving kindness. We're thankful for your mercy. Father, our minds cannot fathom. We do not have a word adequate to express our gratitude for your faithfulness, for your mercy, for the way you take care of us individually and collectively. All we can say, Father, is may all the honor, glory, majesty belong to you for who you are and for what you do. We thank you above all for your Son, Jesus Christ, who offered himself on the cross that we can have eternal life. Father, ours is the highest privilege of all your creation that we could gather with the absolute certainty that we are your children. What an honor, what a privilege you have given to us. Father, we recognize that with this great privilege comes great responsibility of being your ambassadors to the dying world, to the world that is sick and helpless. Father, we recognize also that to do so, we cannot apart from the power of the Spirit and understanding of your policies that you have seen fit to provide for us in a written form, so that by studying them we will know precisely what you want us to think and how you want us to conduct ourselves. It is in obedience to that command that says that we should gather together, especially as we see the evil days approaching, that we come together to be encouraged by your word. In obedience, therefore, Father, we have gathered, and we realize that we cannot understand anything spiritual apart from God the Holy Spirit. Therefore, it's this our request, Heavenly Father, that God the Holy Spirit, the perfect communicator, will take this hour, teach our soul. For we ask in Christ's name, amen. Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. We go into verses 19 through 21. Luke chapter 8. And we'll deal with Jesus' true family. Jesus' true family. In Luke 8, verse 19 through 21. Now we cannot emphasize enough the importance of the Word of God in the life of believers. Its importance is evident throughout this gospel that we've been examining and in all books of the Bible. So when it appears that Luke had finished dealing with the word of God because he has ended the parable of the sower of seed and its interpretation in verses in Luke 8, if you recall from verse 4 through 15, the motivation to be the right kind of responders to God's word in Luke chapter 8, verse 16 through 18. He once more returned or mentioned the importance of the word of God because of the clause. Those who hear God's word and put them in practice, that we see in verse 21. So in any event, Luke provides us a narrative about Jesus' family seeking to meet with him, as we now read in verses 19 through 21 of Luke chapter 8. In the NIV, it reads as follows. Now, Jesus' mother and brothers came to see him, but they were not able to get near him because of the crowd. Someone told him, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside, waiting to see you." He replied, "My mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice." Now, see, no narrative of the Bible, of the Gospels, is merely given as information to entertain anyone. Now, it is rather unfortunate that some Christians are more interested in the intellectual pursuit than they are of the real life that is in Christ Jesus. Now, this notwithstanding, the truth is that every narrative given in the Gospels or in the Bible for that matter is meant to communicate to all of us truths or principles to live by on day-to-day basis. Now this is evident in the passage that we are considering, as we will note later on. Now this being the case, as we have already indicated in the previous section, verses 4 through 18, Luke had focused on the importance of the Word of God, specifically the necessity of being the right kind of person that responds correctly to the Word of God as evident in one's spiritual production. Now Luke changes to another narrative that certainly has to do with the Word of God. Not directly, of course, but we will see. Now it seems that the narrative Luke provides here, or in this passage, occurred about the same time that Jesus gave that parable of the sower. In other words, it is during Jesus' final itinerant preaching in Galilee, in the district of Galilee, where he ministered a lot of time. That is where this whole thing that we're looking at occurred. Now we say this because there has been no break in the narrative of Luke since he indicated that Jesus was preaching from town to town in verse 1, if you recall, of the 8th chapter of Luke. Furthermore, the very first word now of the NIV of verse 19 is one more support for our assertion of continuous event that this particular one falls into. Now this is because the word now in the NIV is a translation of a Greek particle that sometimes is translated and that is to show, of course, that there is a connection between a preceding narrative or clause and the narrative or the clause that follows. Now in our context, the word now or the particle is used to indicate that the event recorded in verses 19 through 21 is a part of all of the overall narrative of the final itinerant preaching, or what people used to call circuit preaching, where you go from one place to the next. In this case of Jesus Christ doing that in Galilee. So the translation now of the NIV or then in some English version is proper, because it tells us it is continuing. It just changed topic. Now we had indicated that no narrative of the Bible or the Gospels is given merely for information. That's not the purpose. It's not to entertain people or so people can debate about them. That's not the intent of God the Holy Spirit. Instead, any narrative is given to us to communicate spiritual truths or principles by which to function. Now the narrative of Jesus, in this case the narrative of Jesus' mother and the brothers attempting to meet with him, was given to communicate to all of us so we can see how Jesus views human relationships on this planet. That's the whole idea of this narrative. So we can see how he views, and how he views human relationship certainly has to be how you and I are to view human relationship if indeed we are his disciples. Now, he indicates, as far as he is concerned, there are two kinds, according to what Jesus' view is here, there are two kinds of family relationships. Physical and spiritual. These are the only two kinds of family relationships that Christ views this whole relationship in terms with. So he indicates that greater emphasis, though, is to be placed on the spiritual family, as we will note later on. But if for anything, if you forget everything that you hear me teach this morning, just remember this. When you live out here, you must have in your mind square that there are only two meaningful human relationships defined with respect to family as far as God is concerned. Physical family and the spiritual family. Now the physical family is described in the first sentence of verse 19, where it says, now Jesus' mother and brothers came to see him. Now think about it. How is a physical family established? How is it established? Now there are two processes involved in the establishment of a physical family. The first, of course, the first process involves marriage. In other words, the first member of any family are the husband and the wife. In reality, the husband being the first real member of the family, since he is the one that begins the process of the formation of family by marrying a woman. Now it is unfortunate today that the family unit is being attacked by individuals who have succumbed to the deception of Satan into thinking that a family begins in any other way. I mean, such concept that family consists of two males or two females living together and adopting a child, or a woman having a child without being married. That's not the process of what the Bible defines as family. Now, you see, you hear people today in the United States, in particularly, you hear people speak of what they now say traditional and non-traditional families. What's that? When you hear people say that, just think about what they're talking about. Now, the truth is, there is no such thing as a true family as God ordained it that does not begin with a man marrying a woman. That's it. Now, people in this country can try to do what they want to do. All over the world, people can try, but they cannot get around that absolute truth. There is, if you want to use the term, there's only a traditional family. There's not such thing as non-traditional family. Every traditional family begins the way I have described it. The first, see, we have to go back. We live by pattern of the scripture. The first human family began with Adam and Eve, and before they even had children, God stated how subsequent families will begin. See, the idea was, God created Adam and he didn't know what he wanted. So God brings a woman because God knew what he wanted. If you know, in the end, when he sinned, he blamed God for giving the woman. And you know, just the way it goes. But nevertheless, the truth of the matter is, God started that human family first with Adam and eventually the wife. So following that pattern, God instructed how subsequent families will begin, which is the union of a husband and a wife after separation from their parents, as is clearly stated in the Word of God in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. Genesis chapter 2, look at verse 24. It says, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. Proof of that, I mean, they don't have to, but the final proof of that is a child, which, you know, two men couldn't produce and two women couldn't produce. That's God's way. A man and a woman, one flesh. Therefore, the first process of forming a family is marriage, which is carried out in different manners in different cultures. By that I mean that there are several things that people recognize as marriages in various cultures. In this country, it doesn't matter what it is, if you don't have that piece of paper, marriage certificate from the court, you're not married, it doesn't matter what. Now, other countries, they don't do that. It's just an agreement that maybe get two parents together or clans of, and they come together and agree, the day they agree that, you know, they're ready to give their daughter, they're married. You know, so people, that's what I mean by different cultures accept marriages in different way. But nevertheless, the point remains that that's the first process of forming any family, marriage. Now the second process of establishing a physical family is through birth. In effect, the subsequent members of a given family are normally added through the process of birth. Those born of the same parents generally regard themselves as belonging to a unique family unit. Now, if the children are not from the same parents, it is difficult for them to consider themselves as truly one unit of physical family. You know, we have, you know, a lot of problems today because of all kinds of things that have happened. So a man marries and divorces, and come a woman marries and divorces, and they bring in two children from different sets of marriages together. Well, they hardly form a unit. It's just very difficult. Now you take, for example, in another case, if a woman marries two husbands, either because of death or divorce, and she has children by both husbands, it is difficult for the children to see themselves as constituting the same family unit. Rarely it will happen, but very difficult. Now they merely recognize themselves as brothers and sisters, but not necessarily of the same family unit. On the other hand, in case of polygamy, the children of the same mother consider themselves as true brothers and sisters. They do not see themselves as truly forming a physical family unit with their half-brothers and sisters. That's just fact that we observe. So we should not be surprised at this observation then, in that when we see what I have just described take place among people, then it should remind us of the larger human family that do not see their connection with each other. Now remember what I'm arguing, my illustration, that it's very difficult for you to have children from two different parents come together and see themselves as constituting of the same family. Now I'm saying, even though in one case children may be from the same mother, another case they all be from the same father but different mothers, and yet they don't hardly see themselves that way. Now I'm saying, if you take that, expand it a little bit to the larger human family that do not see their connection with each other. Now the Bible is very clear that all persons on the planet today are of the same physical human family, being from one of the three sons of Noah, as indicated in the following passages in the Bible, beginning with Genesis 9, verse 19. Genesis chapter 9, verse 19. Now we have studied this in depth in a study in Genesis many years ago, but just so you remember, I'm not going into detail, but all of questions that arise because of this passage, I did address all of them. But just for our purposes now, just look at verse 19 says, these were the three sons of Noah. And that is the next thing. And from them came the people who were scattered over the earth. Three sons of Noah from the same father and mother. They constitute what becomes of the entire human family. That's why I say, from them came the people who were scattered over the earth. Now, since you're still in Genesis 10, look at chapter 10. Look at Genesis chapter 10 at verse 32. Genesis 10:32 says this way. These are the clans of Noah's sons, according to their lines of descent with their nations. From these, those three sons, from these the nations spread out over the earth after the flood. In other words, every nation today consists of people whose father, grandfather comes from one of those three. They are from the same father, Noah. That's what it says, and spread over the earth after the flood. Or, take also the summary of the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 17 verse 26. Acts chapter 17 verse 26. Now we'll do these things as we look at them. One reason I show you some of this is so you have, in some cases, if you don't understand what I'm saying, if you have a problem with them, you have to make a decision. Do you believe what the Bible teaches or what your eyes sees? You have to make an option. As far as I'm concerned, what the Bible says is absolutely true. Any other thing, the maratome. It is what does the word of God actually say. So here, the apostle Paul, speaking before Greek audience, this is what he says. From one man, he made every nation of men. This is what he said. From one man, he made every nation of men. And of course, that one man he's really referring to is Adam. But then, after the flood, since the race were destroyed, only those sons of Noah that were spared, then the one man here, by immediate application, will refer to Noah. He said, from one man he made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. I mean, that's a very simple truth here. God decided when you will be on this planet, the time. He also decided where you will be at a given time. Now, if you're letting him lead you, he decides where you live. That's what this passage says. And some can say, well, oh, God's, no, I know you want me to live in Bear Spring, which is such a rural area. I don't like it. Therefore, I want to live in Chicago. Well, God being such a gracious God that He has all these things worked out, there's some problem waiting for you, dear, and you'll find it. Whereas if you stay where His plan calls for, that's well, you find something different. But nevertheless, in the final analysis, He's in total control. Whether that place you go now is on judgment, is still part of His own working out. So these passages that I've given to you clearly indicate that a human family are related because they are from the same father, Noah. Now so, you see, those who are interested in their family trees, and there are people who are consumed by that, those who are interested in that, do not really do a good job without I mean, with that whole concept of family, you know, they have a library mention all this data and all that. People go looking for their family tree. The truth of the matter is such an endeavor is incomplete unless you who is that's interested in such tracing of family tree can identify one of the three sons of Noah from where you originate. If you can't, it's a meaningless exercise. Of course, nevertheless, it's still really meaningless. Because the physical family is not of an issue to the believers we're going to see. So the truth remains that all persons on this planet are related by blood of Noah and Adam. Now, if that's the case, why do people not see this truth? Why is it that people don't see it? Why do people think, okay, you're different, you, I'm different? Why people do that? Well, it is due to ignorance of God's word added to man's sinful nature. When you put those together, that's the reason. Now, you know it's possible, and some of you have heard in the news, there are people who were given away for adoption at birth. Sometimes some of them live within 1 mile of each other for 50 years. We know that. Maybe see each other in the grocery store, whatever, pass each other, didn't know it. Why? Ignorance. But once somebody proves that to them, they're, oh yeah, that's been my brother. So my point though is, it is ignorance that causes human beings not to recognize this common descent. Now, so if we, you know, because of our sinful nature, this is what happens. If we cannot immediately place a person in our physical family, the immediate physical family, we generally do not show the same kind of affection towards them or towards that individual as we do with those that we have immediate physical affiliation with. So in any event, physical family consists first and foremost husband and wife, and most of the time children. So Luke here makes us aware that Jesus belonged to a physical human family. Everyone belongs to a physical human family. Although in most cases people do not know this truth. And so being someone who knows the word and who knows the Lord and knows the truth, you know the truth of the matter of this connection. And while the rest of the world fighting each other don't know that connection. Now it is Jesus' mother, Mary, not the legal father, Joseph, that is mentioned as among the family members that came to meet with Jesus. But why not Joseph? Joseph wasn't mentioned here. Why not? If you read that passage again, it tells us the mother and the brothers. Now what happened to the father? The legal father, of course. Well, Luke did not give us any specific reason for not mentioning Joseph as one of the members of the physical family of Jesus who came to see him at this particular time. Therefore, we could only speculate as why Joseph was not among the family members that came to Jesus. Notice the word I say, speculate. That means it's not absolute. We can only speculate. The most probable explanation is that Joseph was dead or too old to be traveling with his family. That's the only thing we can deduce. He's either dead or he's too old to travel around with the children. The other children, since they didn't have automobiles, whatever means they walked about, in some most cases, they did a lot of walking. Something that, you know, in one way, if you look at it, in one way, they were better off than we are. I'm not too sure that if you really trace back far back to that period of time, that they weren't living healthier, even though they probably didn't have all the luxuries we have today. They probably weren't suffering some of the things that we suffer because we're really not physically fit. You know, these people walk around, they can go for several, 8 miles and just on foot. And so I wonder, I mean, there are very few of them, as far as I can tell in the Bible. I have actually found out one man that was obese in the Bible, as far as, you know, everything I can discover. And guess what? That one man was a king. All he did was eat and sit around. And he was so fat that when Jehu speared him to death, the salt stuck in his stomach. Well, anyway, we'll get to that someday. So, Mary was not alone, though, on this trip, but was accompanied by her other sons, as the word brothers in relation to Jesus implies. Now, the word brothers is translated from a Greek word that has two general meanings. Now, the thing that's about this word that's intriguing to me is, see, the Bible being what it is, you can make it say what you want it to say, but it wouldn't be the meaning. Every text of the Bible has one true interpretation. Otherwise, communication loses its meaning. However, the applications may be many, but in terms of the actual interpretation, it's just one meaning. Now, so, people who have problems with some theological formulation, this word brothers have caused so much problem for them. The truth of the matter is that the word is translated from a Greek word that has two general meanings. The first general meaning of the Greek word used is to describe a male from the same womb as the referenced person. A male from the same womb as the referenced person. Of course, if the word again, if it's used in the plural in the Greek text, it could refer to brothers and sisters collectively. So that's the first meaning, one of the same womb. The second general meaning is to describe a close affinity with the referenced person. So we will include such meanings as a fellow believer. Affinity. Remember what I said? Affinity. That's the one who shares the same beliefs as you do. Or we can say fellow countryman. Same affinity. Or even a neighbor. Now, however, in spite of all this, the Roman Catholic scholars, in their attempt to preserve their doctrine of perpetual virginity of Mary, indicate that the word brothers here is equivalent to cousins. That's the way they want to get around it. And they say based on some kind of corresponding Hebrew term, which they say is used in certain places to designate male relatives of various degrees. Now, I think, if I'm not mistaken, I read somewhere a long time ago, the word cousin didn't exist in the English language until in a more recent time. They just said brother. Just the way they describe. Cousins, nephew, all those things. If I'm wrong, you go check me out. I think I read somewhere a long time ago, unless my memory failed me, but I think, it wasn't really in the English language until more recently. So they didn't know the word cousin or nephew. They just said brother. Of course, one way you can check it out is if there was such terms in 1611, for example, they would have used it in the translation of the King James Version, because the modern one is doing something else. But nevertheless, they argue that the word brother here should be seen as some form of relative that means cousins. Now, this kind of usage that they argue for is not found in the Greek or in the best authoritative or recognized Greek English lexicon of Bauer, Arth, and Gingrich. as we now say today, because of Dan Carr has been one of the most recent authors of the latest edition. That lexicon is considered by every scholar, so to say, as one of the best lexicons for the Greek language, for the English, in relation to the English. And you cannot, if you go through that, you cannot see any reference to cousins or anything in that respect. Now still, other Roman Catholic scholars claim that the brothers in question are really sons of Joseph by a previous marriage. Of course, you know, doing all that, they ignore the whole scenario of how this man was betrothed to Mary, and Mary got pregnant without Joseph having anything to do with it, and how God has to send an angel in a dream to tell him, don't be afraid to take that woman, because what is in her is of God. So they tried to say, well, you know, Joseph was married and had children by a previous marriage, but the problem is there's no evidence in the Bible, outside the Bible, to even vindicate that claim. Furthermore, the use of the word mother here suggests that the brothers mentioned are indeed of the same womb as Jesus. Clearly, Mark in his gospel indicates that Jesus had brothers of the same womb of Mary, as we read in Mark chapter 6, verse 3. Mark chapter 6, we look at verse 3. While you hold, when you open Mark, you hold it, because the next passage we go to will still be in Mark, in the Gospel of Mark. Now, Mark chapter 6, verse 3 has something to say that I don't know how you get around it among those scholars that try to go around this word brothers. It says here, isn't this the carpenter, referring to Christ? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Now notice this, the thing that's interesting, these children were not described, contrary to the custom in that time, they were not described as the sons of Joseph, because very rarely in the ancient world our children identify with their mother. Very rare. It's always with their father. And that's why everywhere you read in the genealogies in the Old Testament, it will tell you this person begat this and all that, you know, people use it in the King James Version. But the truth of the matter is, the pattern is to identify a child with the father. But here we have Jesus being identified as Mary's son, and then the others mentioned, they have to be mentioned as Mary's sons, because it says the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon. Aren't his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. In other words, they figured Jesus was another human being, because they can identify those of the same womb as he was. So that's the problem. And so when you see this, yes, you realize it's because someone had decided to make Mary what she's not. And therefore, to defend her, they began to say Mary was a virgin all her life, as if there is anything wrong with being married and having children. There's nothing sinful about it. But here they try to cover it up. And in their way of doing that, they say, well, that woman remained a virgin all her life. No, she did not. She had at least 6 more children. At least. So, there's no other interpretation that makes sense for the word brothers. When it said Mary and his brothers came. So, as Luke used our word brothers, it must refer to those sons who were from the same womb as Jesus Christ. And that is the womb of Mary. Now, Jesus' mother and brothers came to see him, according to the narrative. But why did they come? Now, Luke did not tell us the reason. So we could also speculate, but this time the speculation is based on the information given in the scripture. Any true family unit usually shows concern for each other. Usually. If they are not greedy. Or if something is not wrong with them spiritually. By that I mean, you know, you hear these cases where brothers and sisters are suing each other in court. Suing their parents in court. That's, to me, a classical description of dysfunctional family. Something is wrong. The truth of the matter is, in reality, people of the same family unit should show concern for each other. Now, you will notice that in some families that even the brothers and sisters may fight each other like cats and dogs. But if an outsider ever attacks one of them, the rest will gang up against that outsider in defending their sibling. That's just the way it goes. Unless something again is very wrong with them. Otherwise, they may never agree, but attack one of their brothers or one of their sisters. And all the rest will come in his or her defense. So the reality is that in the final analysis, siblings are connected, are usually concerned for each other. In the final analysis. Hence, it is probably out of concern for Jesus that his mother and brothers came to see him. Now, we can understand that of the mother. Very easy to understand. As we say, you know, mothers have an attachment to their children that we cannot easily explain, but nevertheless, no matter how old they are, they still have that motherly concern. So even though that Jesus was 30 plus at this time, it didn't really matter to Mary anyway, because that's still the baby. You know, that's the way mothers see their children, which that's correct for them. Now, so this, what I'm saying is that in this case, there must have been a concern for Jesus of the type that families should show to each other. Now, this speculation that I gave is based on the information that Mark presented in his gospel account in Mark chapter 3. Since you already have it, just look at Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. It reads, "Then Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered, so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, he is out of his mind." So the record of Mark, this passage I've read here, indicates that Jesus' family felt that he was neglecting himself and was so busy that he could not even eat. So they decided to take matters in their hands to protect Jesus. Hence, it is very likely that in the visit that Luke reported, in the passage we're studying, that Jesus' physical family came to protect him or out of concern for his well-being. Now, isn't it interesting that those who actually need protection are trying to protect Jesus? Now, to me, that's what it tells me, so, except for the mother, who knows the identity of Jesus Christ, the brothers didn't know. Because if they knew that he is God, man, then how will you want to protect God? If anything, they'll be flocking for him to protect them. But, you know, that human, physical, family relationship kicked in. And they weren't thinking. Because that's one of the reasons they didn't accept him as the Messiah until after his resurrection. So that's the first possible reason to protect him. There is also a second possibility. It is that people like to be identified with the powerful and the famous. Name dropping, is that what they say? That people like that. If you're famous, or this person will claim to be related to you, or they just circle the campus and say, yeah, that's my first cousin, that's this, you know. Because here we know Jesus becomes so popular in his preaching ministry. People were flocking everywhere. So it's possible that they wanted to just come and show, well, that's my brother. You know, that's my father. As people used to do those kind of things. But in this case, this people would just come down to say, oh, no, that's my brother. And who knows? Not that we know for fact, Mary Club also have come. That's my child. That's possible. So it is equally possible then that Jesus' earthly family had come just so they can say he is their family member. That may be the other reason. So in any case, Luke tells us that the reason Jesus' family was unable to get to him was because of the crowd. As go back to where we're studying in Luke chapter 8, and look at the last clause of verse 19. Luke chapter 8, go back to verse 19. It says, but they were not able to get near him because of the crowd. So you can see the crowd was so large that it was difficult for his family to approach him without having to fight through the crowd, so to speak. So you can tell what kind of propriety that Jesus had drawn. Many people were flocking together, some to listen to him, some to have themselves healed, and some to have whatever problem that they thought they were facing dealt with for them. So in when you look at it, you see here that we're dealing with a person who has become popular and drawing so many people. Now previously though, we indicated that the event of this visit that Luke narrated in the passage we're studying took place during Jesus' final itinerant preaching ministry in Galilee. Now this assertion is implied by verse 20. Look at what verse 20 begins to say. It says, someone told him, your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to see you. Now for someone to report to Jesus that his physical family was looking for him would suggest that Jesus was in Galilee where he was well known and where his family was well known. Because he was outside the place, people would not have recognized Mary and the brothers who came. So it would not be difficult then for someone to get word to Jesus about his family looking for him, because they are from that area. So they know him. So that's one reason we know he was still in the district of Galilee at the time of this incident. Now two observations about verse 20 though is in order. First, the fact that the family of Jesus was outside implies, of course, that Jesus was teaching inside of a house. And people were gathered around who couldn't be contained inside. Secondly, Jesus' physical family must have heard his teaching concerning the parable of the sower of seed. This is because the word stand is in the perfect tense in the Greek. The full translation of the Greek perfect tense here should be something like this. Has stood and are still standing. Not that your brothers are standing, just that they have stood for some time now, they're still standing. So hence we get the sense that they just did not come, or they did just not arrive. They have been there for quite some time. And so that will imply that when he was giving that parable about the person who went to sow seed, that they were also listening. Now our consideration, of course, so far has been on the physical family. But if you recall what I said at the beginning, that if you go, if nothing else, remember there are two kinds of families, physical and spiritual. But so far, all I'm saying, what we have dealt with have been the physical family in connection with Jesus Christ. But Luke, though, as we will see, was more interested to report to us Jesus' message in the passage that we have been considering or studying. And that message is very simple, and that is that there is such a thing as a spiritual family. So there is a physical family, there is a spiritual family. By the time we get through, I hope I convince you from the scripture that the spiritual family is more important than the physical family. And you see how these things come up. Well, so we can also ask, you remember I started asking the question about physical family, how is any family established? And I gave you the two processes one had to go through. So we have to ask the same thing. How is spiritual family established? How is it established? The answer is very simple, of course. I trust most of you know the answer here. And that is, it is true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. See, that's a different kind of family. No blood is involved. Spiritual. Something you cannot touch, can feel. That's the kind of, that's the way this family is formed. By faith in Jesus Christ. But of course, we need to elaborate on this answer in the light of the formation of the physical family that we elaborated a little bit. Now, the physical family at large, from what we've studied in the first part, was the work of God who first created Adam and Eve. In the same way, the spiritual family is the work of God who elected those who will be his members. God who elected those who will be members of that spiritual family. Now, actually, the formation of the spiritual family goes back to what we normally say eternity past, because there's no way we can describe something that existed before us here or before this planet. So we talk about eternity past. So when you look at it, we say that the spiritual family, its formation goes back to a time that we'll say in eternity past, when God decided that there will be such a thing as a spiritual family. God decided. We don't know when, because it's beyond us. That's why we say eternity gone or eternity past. God decided that there will be such a thing as spiritual family. At that time, it was decided that the head of that spiritual family should be the second member of the Godhead, whom we call the Lord Jesus Christ. That he is going to be the spiritual head of that spiritual family. Now, of course, humanly speaking, now that we know all the things happen simultaneously in the mind of God, but for us, we can try to conceive it this way, that humanly speaking, that the decision that Jesus was going to be the spiritual head of that spiritual family was followed by God's election of those who would then constitute the spiritual family. Now it is false teaching, as I understand it, that creates the impression that a person chooses on his own to be a member of the spiritual family. You don't have the power to do that. Now even in a physical family, now adopted children and all that excluded, even then, it's doubtful if they had the choice anyway. But that excluded. We do not choose what family we belong to. You know how these things happen. I'll give you an example. And there are some children that they're ashamed of their parents. And they wish they were somebody else's child. Too bad. You don't have a choice. Whoever is your parent, that's your parent. Instead of being ashamed of them, you better be glad for them. For whatever reason, our children do that, especially in their teenager years. But the truth of the matter is, we don't have a choice. None of us had a choice. You know one thing? You don't have a choice about anything. See, if I had a choice, you know how tall I would be? 6'7", right? I don't have a choice. So God put me exactly the way I am. But what's my point? We don't have a choice in these things. So, for a person to think, well, I have a choice in the spiritual matter of being a member of the spiritual family, I say, no, you're not. You don't have one. Well, somebody says, well, as a wife, I chose a physical family that I will belong. Did you really do that? Think about it, did you? How could you have done so if your husband had not initiated or asked you to marry him? Jesus Christ is very clear that it is impossible to know God without Him revealing that one to you. Now listen to what the Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 11, verse 27. Matthew 11:27. He says, all things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father. And no one knows the Father except the Son. That is the next one. And those to whom the Son chooses to reveal Him. That's as clear as it can come. You know, this is why I've told you many times, even when we studied the doctrine of election, don't be offended when you explain the gospel to people and they just look at you as if you're crazy. God hasn't revealed it to them yet. Because that's what it says here. Except the Son chooses to reveal, you will listen to this and it don't make sense to you. So God has to do it. If you really, when you think about it, if you cannot know God the Father without Jesus revealing Him to you, how then could you belong to the spiritual family through your own effort? Don't forget too much in this particular sense that God gives us some parallel a little bit. So we can imagine few things about this planet with heaven, but not quite. So when you think about the fact that you didn't choose your physical family, it should be quite clear then, you can choose being a member of the spiritual family. Now at another occasion, Jesus Christ reminded the apostles that they did not choose Him, but that He chose them, as we read in John chapter 15 verse 16. John, the Gospel of John, chapter 15, verse 16. This is what the Lord said. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you to go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last. Then the next thing the Lord says is very intriguing, because He says, then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. How amazing. That's a very strong promise. But you know, we like to say, okay, Father, we pray, answer this prayer. It's glad to do that, but we forget that part. Bear fruit. So in other words, know that the bearing of fruit is related to answer prayers. If you do not produce spiritually, you have no right to expect the Father to answer your prayer. So this is what you see. He said, I chose you. If you bear fruit, then you can ask. So you see, there's much more to prayer than just praying. But in any case, in any event here, Jesus said that he chose the disciples and not the other way around. Do you get the point now? Belonging to the spiritual family is a matter of God's election. You were elected to be a member of the spiritual family, but God did not stop there with that election. Instead, he sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to go and die on the cross for your sins and my sins, so that it can become a reality eventually by the preaching of the gospel. I like to illustrate it. You know, some of you, especially those of you who have authority in companies, you have a position open. You invite applicants, and maybe you get, I mean, who knows, 100 or 10, and you narrow it down to maybe 5. And you interview 5. Each of those 5 become possible candidates. When you finish, you choose one. The one that you have chosen doesn't know that yet. How does he know? You call. Or you write, whatever way you do it. You must inform him. So that's what the gospel does. You've been chosen. The gospel is giving you as a call. And when you respond, bing, you know, here you are. You become a member of the spiritual family. Well, there's a little more to this, as we will see. But it's time for a break. So after break, we'll continue.